Father God, we bow before you, the God of all creation, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Father, we praise you. We know who you are, the God of all creation, the God of the cosmos. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We have so much to be thankful for. And Father, we thank you for every blessing. We know that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And Father, we are grateful. We thank you for the blessings that you've poured out on your people, on this church, Lord. We thank you for the answers to prayer that we've seen, the healings, the leading, the wisdom that you've blessed us with. Father, thank you. And we continue to cry out to you on behalf of those who struggle with health issues. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray for those who struggle with spiritual and emotional issues. We pray for them. We pray, Lord, for the needs of your people. Bless your people according to their needs. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've blessed this church and pray that you would continue to bless this church. And Lord, we pray for the church everywhere. We pray for the church in this region. We pray for the church in this country. We pray for a revival. We pray for your church throughout the world, Lord. We pray especially for the persecuted church, those who are meeting in secret for fear of persecution. Lord, we pray that you would protect them, bless them. And Lord, all throughout this world, we pray that you would continue to build your kingdom to your honor and to your glory. For to you alone belong all honor and glory and praise. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather, to come together and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, we pray that you would continue to bless us with those freedoms. Lord, bless this country. Bless the leadership, Lord. Pour out your wisdom and guidance on them, that they might lead us in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have left a part of yourself behind for us to teach us, to guide us. And Father, as we seek you in your word here this morning, we just pray, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out here this morning, that you would guide us, that you would teach us, that you would change us, Lord, by the power of your spirit. Lord, speak to us, and it is our prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our salvation. Father, it is in your Son Jesus' precious name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Well, I know that it was a long time ago, but I can still remember my childhood. Yeah, believe it or not, I can remember back that far. My parents, God rest their souls, they were good people. They were good Christian people. They took us to church every week. They did their best to raise my sisters and myself in the way that we should go, as the book of Proverbs teaches. Now, the fact that I went off the rails later on in life is no reflection on them. Nope. It's all on me. But that is a sermon for another day. But see, one of the precepts that my parents instilled in us is what is referred to as the golden rule. The golden rule. And what is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? Now, how many of you remember that being a part of your upbringing? Yeah, I would expect a lot of hands to come up. Because even if you weren't raised in a Christian home, or any religious environment for that matter, even apart from that kind of childhood, you probably are familiar with the golden rule. Because it is wise counsel and truly a solid approach to living well and getting along in this world. Here's another question for you guys. How many of you think that the golden rule still applies today? Okay, yeah. But that's kind of a weird question, right? Because the golden rule seems to have kind of morphed, right? It's kind of changed into something that's almost unrecognizable. These days, culture says that the golden rule is do unto others before they do unto you. You may have heard that before. And this is especially true of those with whom we disagree. Now, are there people out there with whom we disagree? Yeah. Are there people out there that we disagree with? Absolutely, right? I mean, that is the nature of humanity. People disagree. And they disagree about everything. Everything from the way to drive, right, to religion, to, dare I say, politics. By the way, if everyone drove like me, the world would be a much better and safer place. I'm just saying. My wife shook her head on that one last service. But seriously, the golden rule seems to be passé. And culture has really replaced this rule with this attitude that if you disagree with me, I'm supposed to hate you. If you disagree with me, I will not listen to you. I will shout you down. I mean, isn't that what we see? The posture many people take when someone disagrees with them? I mean, just turn on the TV, right? Turn on the news. But don't leave it on too long because it will get to you. But more than that now, if you disagree with me, not only will I hate you, not only will I shout you down, not only will I not listen to you, but I may kill you. Just ask Charlie Kirk's widow. Now, is that the way that we as Christians are supposed to live? Hate those with whom we disagree? No, clearly not. You know, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? He actually gave us the two greatest commands, right? And what are the two greatest commands? Number one, love God. Number two, love others. Love all others. He didn't say, just love those that you disagree, that you agree with. He didn't say, just love those that agree with you. There were no provisos. The command was, love others. And after all, it was Jesus who taught the golden rule, right? That comes straight out of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So this isn't just a suggestion, right? Jesus didn't say, you know, if you feel like it, love others. No, this is a command. And the command is to love others unconditionally. Because that's how God loves us. Actually, Jesus takes it a step further earlier in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Today's culture, right? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ouch! I mean, how hard is that, right? I mean, not only are we supposed to love these people, but now we're supposed to pray for them too? And how well do we do with that? Let me ask you this. How many people prayed for Charlie Kirk's family? How many prayed for the kid that shot him? These are not optional, right? These are commands. And these commands come directly from the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's really interesting because in the verses that lead up to this golden rule that Jesus gave us, he identifies one of the results of many of our disagreements, and it's that passage that we're going to dig into today. So if you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. First book in the New Testament, should be easy to find. We're going to focus on the first five verses. We'll look at a couple of other things, but our focus is going to be on the first five verses of Matthew chapter 7. Now, as we said, this is a part of the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And up to this point in the sermon, Jesus' focus has been on the internal spiritual life. He's taught on things like giving, on prayer, on fasting, on materialism, on anxiety over material things. Now Jesus' focus changes from that internal spiritual to relationships. Relationships, in other words, how we think and treat others. And it's important to understand Jesus' intended audience here. Certainly he was speaking to his disciples of that day, his followers. But you know, Jesus is speaking to his followers for all time. So Jesus is speaking to us today here. But you know, there was somebody else in the crowd too, somebody that we don't want to leave out. Yeah, there were unbelievers for sure, but there's another group. Anybody guess who that is? Pharisees, right? Pharisees were always hanging around Jesus, always listening to what he had to say. And Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees as well. So verse 1 begins, "Judge not that you be not judged." NIV words it a little differently. It says, "Do not judge or you too will be judged." Either way. Now, believe it or not, this is one of the most quoted verses in all of Scripture. It is. And it's also one of the most misunderstood. See, even non-Christians know this one. Right? Even non-Christians quote this. "Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge." And they use this to deflect moral responsibility. They use this to justify their behavior. They use this to justify their sinful lifestyle. They think, they hope, that Jesus is commanding us to accept any kind of lifestyle or any kind of teaching. Unfortunately, Christians use this verse in very much the same way. And it is used to ward off anyone who does disagree with us. Anyone who disagrees with our actions, anyone who disagrees with our opinions. And yes, Jesus did call us to love others unconditionally. He did not say approve unconditionally. Big difference, right? Big difference. Love others unconditionally. Not necessarily approve of others unconditionally. And he makes it clear later in Matthew chapter 7 that we are to discern. Jesus tells us we are to discern. And we are to discern according to fruit. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So we don't judge. We don't condemn. No, we discern. And we discern based on fruits." Jesus said, you will recognize them by their fruits. So what he's saying is that some sort of assessment, some level of discernment is necessary. It's good. But see, that's not what Jesus is warning against here when he says, do not judge. What he's warning against is its tendency to judge others and to condemn them rather than approaching them in love. You know, so often we judge without having all the information. We don't know. We don't know. So we fill in the blanks of the narrative with what we think we know, even if we don't. See, the truth is there is only one righteous judge. And who is that? Jesus Christ. He is the only true righteous judge. Why? Because only Jesus knows the heart. Only Jesus knows the motivations. But how often does the world, and that includes us Christians, how often does the world break this command? Far more often than we would care to admit. The world judges you the moment you say you're a Christian. The world judges you based on that label. Oh, you Jesus freaks, you're all the same. You're a bunch of judgmental, bigoted, racist hypocrites. Right? They judge you based on a label and based on preconceived notions associated with that label. The world judges based on labels. The world also judges based on appearances, right? The clothes we wear, the car we drive, the house we live in. Think about our friend Jonah for a moment. Yeah, we're departing from Jonah for right now, but think about Jonah, because I think we can learn something from him too. God called him to preach the truth to the Ninevites, right? What did he do? Ran the other way, right? Why? Well, yeah, that's definitely part of it. That's definitely part of it. But Scripture doesn't really give us fine detail as to exactly why, but I believe that Jonah was judging. He was judging based on preconceived notions. Those Ninevites, they're Assyrians. They hate me. I hate them. They're my enemy. I'm not going over there. Besides, they're evil. They're never going to change. And if I go into enemy territory, you're right. What might happen to me? They might do me harm. Jonah judged. Without knowing all the information. But see, the truth is, friends, we as Christians today tend to fall into these same ways of thinking. We do. Think about the last time that you judged someone based on a label or based on appearances. You may have judged that person that cut you off this morning, and you blessed him with that gesture that you always bless people with, right? You may have judged that person. You may have judged someone here this morning. Someone that didn't look like you. Someone with ripped jeans or piercings or, heaven forbid, tattoos. Don't judge. Don't judge. The problem is if we judge, we run into a problem that we see in verse 2. Actually, let me roll back a little bit because I have to tell you a story. I have to tell you a story. Because Hope Church was taught a lesson on this very subject many years ago. Many years ago. Some of you have been around for a while. You may remember this. But we were taught a very valuable lesson very early on. So, from the beginning, when this church was founded, the mantra was, everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. And it still is. It still is. Everyone is welcome. And the encouragement is to come as you are. We're all a little messed up. Come as you are. But see, friends, when you say that, you gotta be ready for anything that walks through that door. One Sunday, in walks Smokey Joe. Anybody remember Smokey Joe? Been around for a while. Remember Smokey Joe? Yeah. Smokey Joe comes in this Sunday. Nobody knows him. Nobody's ever seen him before. And he comes up and he sits right in the front row. Now, Smokey Joe is an intimidating guy. He's this really tall guy. He's got long gray hair. He's got a gray beard. Don't judge. Right? But this is Smokey Joe. And he's kind of an intimidating looking guy. And he's dressed, I almost don't even know how to describe it, but I'll say that he was dressed like a well-dressed hippie from the 70s. Does that make any sense? Does it create a picture in your mind? So here's Joe. He's up in the front row. He's intimidating. And he's making some people uncomfortable. I mean, he's not doing anything malicious or nefarious. He's just making some people uncomfortable with his presence. He doesn't look like us. He doesn't act like us. And it was so interesting, friends, how the conversation went toward, how do we help him understand that maybe this isn't the place for him, you know? Maybe he'd be more comfortable somewhere where he fits in better. See, the Holy Spirit was at work, friends. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit was testing. The Holy Spirit was convicting. Didn't you say everyone's welcome? Come as you are? What happened to that? We were convicted. And what's really funny about the story is the more we got to know Joe, the more we came to understand that he was just this big goofy guy that loved the Lord. And he came to love Hope Church. And he kept coming back, and he kept coming back, and he kept coming back. Yeah, he was quirky. He acted weird at times. He didn't look like the rest of us, but people probably say that about me too. It's true. I know my wife does. We don't judge based on appearances. We don't judge based on labels or preconceived notions about what we think is acceptable. Because, as I said in verse 2, what happens is we will be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So if we live with this spirit of judgment, right, constantly criticizing and condemning others, that's pretty much what we're going to get back in return. Now, that's not biblical. That's not biblical. I understand that. But if you keep approaching others like that, with that criticism, eventually they're going to bite back. But more importantly, what Jesus is referring to here is the judgment which God will use. God will measure us according to the same measure we use for others. Tell me that's not motivation to treat others with love and patience and respect and kindness and forgiveness. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. And what Paul is saying here is, don't think that you got it all together. Don't think that y'all that, because you ain't. Don't look down on others with judgment, because you do the same things. Oh, maybe not exactly the same things, but you sin. You are a sinner. And you are no different. You are no better. You are no worse than anyone else. Paul goes on in that same chapter to say, we know the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See, we cannot forget that God lavishes his love and his kindness upon us. He bears with us. He is patient with us. He forgives us, even though we don't deserve it. So how do we treat others? With bitterness and judgment? With criticism? With condemnation? Or do we show the love of God? Are we kind? Are we patient? Do we speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 teaches us to do? Now, in the verses that follow in Matthew chapter 7, getting back to our scripture, Jesus gives us an object lesson, and he uses a little bit of hyperbole to make a point. Verses 3 and 4, he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? Tell me Jesus doesn't have a little bit of a sense of humor, right? I mean, you can't create this word picture in your mind and not just sort of chuckle a little bit. I mean, think about a log in your eye. Some translations say beam. Well, that brown thing there, that's a beam. You picture that sticking out of your eye? Come on, you can't picture that and not just sort of chuckle a little bit. But with that picture, Jesus is making a point. And the point is this: can we see with a log in our own eye? Can we see with a beam in our eye? No, of course not. And with this picture, Jesus points out the problem. We tend to be unaware. We tend to be blinded to our own very obvious faults, our log, our beam. We're far more tolerant to our sin, our log, than we are to the sins of others. You know, Jesus taught on this in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. In John chapter 8, Jesus is teaching in the temple one day. And beginning at verse 3, we read this. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in their midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to him to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down. I don't want you to miss this, okay? Because Jesus assumed a posture of humility here. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he did stand up and he looked him in the eye and he said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." What a great example Jesus sets for us right here. Jesus spoke the truth, right? He spoke the truth. He spoke it. He exposed the sin of those who stood in condemnation. But Jesus was slow and measured in his response. Everything he did, his actions, his words, were all meant to lessen the tension of the moment. He didn't shout him down. He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. But he did it in a loving fashion. What an incredible example that is for us. And this is why Jesus says at the end of verse 5, or at verse 5 of chapter 7, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." See, our hypocrisy, our own hypocrisy, is almost always more evident to others than it is to ourselves. We find ways to ignore that log in our own eye. We ignore our own sin. But boy, we see the faults in others immediately, right? We see those faults and man, we just zoom in on those. You know, a good example of this hypocrisy is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We won't read the whole thing there. We read about David's reaction to Nathan's story of a man who unjustly stole and killed another man's lamb. And if you know the story, you know that David judged that man. And David condemned that man when his sin was even greater. See, Jesus didn't say that we shouldn't discern others' actions. He didn't say we shouldn't discern their fruits. On the contrary, that's a very good thing. It's good to speak truth. It's good to speak the truth, but not before we deal with the log in our own eye. So where does that leave us today? What do we take away from all of this? Well, I want us to go home with four things that we need to remember and practice about what Jesus has taught us here this morning. Number one, don't judge, but look within. Don't judge, but look within. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror and understand who you are. Understand who you are in relationship to the God of creation. You know, I look inside of me sometimes, and I don't like what I see. Because I see the sin nature. I see the depravity. I see the tendency to judge. Am I the only one? Don't leave me hanging here, man. Look inside of yourself and understand who you are, a sinner saved only by the grace of God. Only when you understand that can you begin to look at others with the empathy and compassion that Jesus calls us to. Don't judge, but look within. Number two, don't judge, but humble yourself. Humble yourself. Jesus was the epitome of humility. Even though he is the God of all creation, he came to this earth. He became one of us. He humbled himself to the will of God, knowing what lie ahead, the crucifixion and his death. Think for a minute about our friend Jonah. Finally, right? Finally, Jonah humbled himself and was obedient to the call of God. And he didn't know what was going to happen to him. But he did it anyway. Humble yourself. Number three, don't judge, but speak the truth. Speak the truth. And where do we find the truth? In the Word, right? In the Word. So if you want to speak the truth, you need to know the truth. How do we get to know the truth? Read the Bible, study the Word, listen intently to solid biblical teachings, attend Bible studies, grow in your knowledge of the truth, because you cannot speak what you do not know. But make no mistake, we will speak truth. We will speak truth, and we will speak it unashamedly. We will speak it without compromise, because that's what Jesus did. And we do that regardless of the consequences. Speak the truth. Last, don't judge, but love others. Love others and love them unconditionally, even those with whom we disagree. I want to finish with a quote that I heard recently from Rick Warren. He said something that I think is just incredibly astute. He said, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate." Friends, my prayer is that Hope Church, we would be a people who are compassionate, yet stand up for the truth. Speak the truth, regardless of the consequences. After all, that's what Jesus did. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us. We thank you for the reminders. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would be a people that would love others unconditionally, speak the truth regardless of the consequences. Lord, we ask for your help, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.